This morning to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 7. Matthew 25 and verse 7. And we're going to continue our study there of the Olivet Discourse, last days. What do we look for in these last days? And better still, how do we live? It's one thing to know the times in which we live. It's another thing to live according to the times in which we live. We've seen verses, in fact, earlier on that talks about how the wise servant is one who gave the food at the appropriate time, and that's what we seek to do. It's always our custom before we begin to start with a time of silent prayer, time to just prepare ourselves. We know that spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and that there's no way to understand the things of God apart from the Holy Spirit. We are told that His role is to lead us into all truth and show us things to come. And that's so significantly important in these times in which we live. John chapter 16 teaches us that. So if we want to know truth, we have to realize it comes from the Spirit, and we have to seek His explanation, understanding, His guidance, and His wisdom. He who lacks wisdom, let him ask from God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. So before we begin any of this, let's take just a moment for silent prayer, that we can be sure we've pushed away all the problems of the world, because there are plenty of them. And besides that, there's good stuff. Push it away too. Because it's time to eat. It's time to eat from God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we cannot even imagine how blessed we really are already. Father, you sent your Son to take our place on a cross. You made the gospel so easy. Whosoever that believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And Father, now we come to you as believers in His death, burial, and resurrection, looking for you to feed your children. And Father, we pray the Holy Spirit will do just that. Father, we ask for understanding of what your Word has to say. And Father, we ask for wisdom to know how to live it in a way that will honor and glorify you. So, Father, that's what we ask for as we study this portion of your Word. We ask you'll nourish our souls with this manna. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, we're at Matthew 25, 7. And this is the Olivet Discourse. It's the parables dealing with the last days. And more particularly with the parables of preparedness. Getting ourselves ready. See, the Jews, one of the smart questions they asked was, how then should we live? They asked that back in Ezekiel 36. Of course, they didn't listen very well. And that seems to be the case with most believers and most Christians throughout history. Lord, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to go down to Egypt? No, I don't want you to go down to Egypt. So they packed up and moved to Egypt. You may have read that in Jeremiah before. And I use that as it's a classic example of people that say they want to know God's Word and really don't want to know God's will. They want God to confirm their will rather than submitting themselves to His will. Prophecy is very important. It makes up at least a third of the Scriptures. Sometimes I actually had somebody say, you spend too much time on prophecy. Well, spending time on prophecy, if you're living in the days of a prophetic event, sounds like a wise thing to do. To me, let's spend a little time on it. Let's learn how it fits together. Let's see what the mosaic is, this tapestry that God has laid out when He laid out the end from the beginning, and see what role we play in it. Because if we don't ask how then shall we live, it becomes purely an academic exercise. And we know with that, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. So we want people to know we're Christians by our love, just like the song says. So how do we go about doing that? Now, He has been giving a parable here, the parable of the ten virgins. And this follows this section in Matthew 24 primarily that talks about the last days. How are you going to know the last days? What are going to be the signs of the last days? We are living, it appears, just before the rapture of the church. And then things are going to get really nasty for a 7-year time period. They're going to get really nasty, and then the Lord's going to come back and put an end to all of it. But how then should we live now? First of all, I think let's not be surprised by anything going on in the world. Is it a mess? It's a mess. What does the Bible say it's going to be? A mess. It's not going to be the Garden of Eden, so that the Lord will come back. It is going to be an absolute mess, and He is going to deliver us, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, from the wrath that is going to come. Now, when is the wrath poured out? Right after the rapture. God's wrath is going to be poured out to discipline and judge His enemies. And He does that in increments. If you study God's word, He gives warnings. It's the way He does it. If you don't comply with the warnings, the discipline sets in. And if you still don't comply, the discipline gets worse. Leviticus 26, I mentioned it first session, 5 cycles of discipline. And that's what happens to a nation. Well, He's going to pour out all those cycles of discipline on the whole world over the course of a 7-year period. But He promises His kids, that's us, that I will deliver you and preserve you from the wrath which is to come. Not rescue out of the middle of it, some people think, but preserve you from. 2 different words for salvation in the Greek, at least. And one of them means to preserve from danger, and the one means to rescue out of the middle of danger. Very important word. Sozo is a word means to preserve from. So we're going to be preserved from that. Now, I'm thankful for that, and I try to stay awake because that's what the warnings are about. And then what we see is these 10 virgins went out, because after He gives all the details, He says, how do we live? Okay, what do we do with it? He's going to give us 3 sets of parables found in Matthew 25 and going to connect the dots with applications for us. And He says, be ready. Be ready. Matthew 25:6 says, at midnight there was a shout, behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Now, when is this? Because is this the rapture? Is this the second advent? We went through the different things. There's going to be a shout at the rapture. We know from 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. But there's also going to be a shout at the second advent. Now, who is the Lord talking to? As you study any piece of scripture or any piece of literature, who, what, when, where, why, and how? Who's He talking to? What's He saying? When does it apply? What time frames does it apply to? So you start asking the questions, who is He talking to? Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Where? On the Mount of Olives. Who are they? Jews. What age are they living in? The age of Israel. So He's talking to them about the end of the age. Remember, all the way back a year ago, it seems, may have been, we started Matthew 24. What will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? They didn't know a lot about the church, if anything, because it was a mystery to them at that point in time. And Jesus starts to answer it. What age do you think they're talking about? Israel. What kind of age? Daniel 12. At the end of the age, the angels will come. He's going to resurrect the righteous and the unrighteous, and He's going to send some into eternal punishment. He's going to send some into everlasting life, into the millennial kingdom. And so He's answering a question. So as we're going through here, we have to realize that interpretatively, we're looking at age of Israel issues. Applicationally, we're looking at church, because when you see a prophetic event coming, as He's given us the data to look for, we need to pay attention. What do we see? What's going on around the world? You know, never in the history of the world has all the events for the tribulation, second advent, come together. There's been different cycles of history. They've gone up and down. And I know it's gotten real bad, and then it's gotten good, and it's gotten bad, and it's gotten good. And people say, that's just a normal cycle of history. But see, up until just a few years ago, in the 2,000 years since Christ, up until just a few years ago, you didn't know what was happening in other parts of the world. The only thing you could evaluate was what's going on in your little village. What's happening? You go, oh, it's really bad in our village. It must be the end of the world. No, you can't evaluate the world. You couldn't. It took months to get information from other parts of the world. What happens now at the speed of light? We know what is going on. We know what's going on in Afghanistan, Iran, India, China. We know at the speed of light what is going on. And we can look at it now and go, just like Daniel said, many will come and go and knowledge will increase. Fulfilled, right? And right now we have information literally at our fingertips, unknown in past generations. And we can look and say, what about the king of the north? Yeah, he's in place. He's got his power consolidated, Russia. What about the kings of the east? And 2,000 years ago, they did not have a 200 million man army. There weren't that many people alive on the planet. Now they do. So they have that kind of an army. What about the king of the south? Muammar Gaddafi tried to say, declare himself king of kings, king of the south. He didn't last very long. But how long does it take to elect a king of the south? You pull all the Christians out of Africa, what do you have left? Muslims. That's who's left. What can they do in a matter of a weekend? Because we've just seen how an empire can come down in a weekend. Or that an empire can be built in a weekend. They can elect a king of the south. You have all the places in play. The Antichrist will come on the scene, but not till after the rapture. You have makings of a 10-nation confederacy in Europe. I know there's 14 or 15 or what. How long does it take God to put 10 in place? How long does it take to defeat three of them and the Antichrist rise to power? It used to take a long time. Have you heard them say they're going out during the time of fighting? You heard them on the news say that lately? This is the time of year they always fight. So where are we pulling out of Afghanistan when this is the time of the year they always fight? They've been doing that for centuries. What was David not doing when he was looking at Bathsheba? Just read the passage. Oh, it was the time they went out to fight and David stayed home. Was a mistake. They've been doing this for centuries. It's a time that they fight. Now, everything is coming together for this, the Lord descending from heaven with a shout, including the fact they're going to blame it all on aliens, I'm sure. The mothership has flown by and pulled all of these dissidents out, and off we go into the wild blue yonder. Anyway, Matthew 25:6, this is Second Advent, and it's the shout is documented in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 8 to 10. We read it last week. At midnight, there was a shout. There were 10 virgins went out, 5 brought extra oil, 5 didn't bring extra oil. And there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom. Now, this is pretty cool. That's Revelation 19, when he comes back on the white horses, and who's he got with him? The bride. Who is he? The bridegroom. Who is the bride originally supposed to be? Israel. Okay? There will be Jews within the bride. And it says, come out, urgency, come on out and meet him. Now, if you're a Jew, Second Advent, what's going on in your life? What's going on in your life is if you're around Jerusalem, you've been laid siege to by the king of the north. That's what's going on in your life. It's a very, very bad time. Or you might be up in the caves in the mountains north of Jerusalem there, hiding from the Antichrist and his forces and actually fighting them. That's what might be going on. So when you hear the shout, come out to meet the bridegroom, leave your caves, folks. Go outside. Because the king is coming. That's what it's saying. Why talk about the virgins? There were believing and unbelieving Jews. There have been throughout the course of history. Verse 7 says, then all the virgins arose. The shout woke them up. A gyro, interesting word translated to rise up. Aorist passive indicative. Aorist is a point of time. So it says that this resurrection happened at a point of time. And it says, rise up. The word, by the way, agairos, commonly used in raising the dead. When the Lord raised the dead, this is the word that it is used to describe Lazarus, etc. Root meaning is to go from a horizontal position to a vertical position. Now it says they all rose and trimmed their lamps. Trimmed is cosmeo. We get cosmetics from it, the English word. It's used as a aorist tense, again, point in time, because he's looking at various events in history that are going to happen. Cosmeo is a word that means to adorn. It's used as a bride makes ready herself for her husband. Revelation 21:2. Says, hey, wake up, folks. Wedding day. Okay? Trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent. Now here's the word foolish. And I know when I was a kid, they told me never call anybody foolish. And I know a verse they quoted because I got it thrown at me more than one time. Usually it was calling my brother that. And so we got, don't call anybody foolish. Oh gosh, you'll end up going to hell for that. Well, where did that, comes out of the Bible. What does it mean? We're going to look at it in just a second. And it says, then they all arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the prudent. Prudent is the phronimos word, practically wise. Okay? Not just an intellectual wisdom, but a practical wisdom. They went to the ant, and they learned from the ant to store up for certain times. And he says, give us some of your oil. Now notice the command here. The foolish virgins went to the wise virgins and issued a command to them. Give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. Now, do you find this to be the case with people sometimes now? They didn't prepare, you prepared. When it's time for a need, they command you to share? Sounds like a function of the sin nature, doesn't it? Without thinking. And that's what they did. But the prudent answered, no. There will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers, get some for yourselves. In other words, find out where you get this extra oil. And you start thinking about this in the age of Israel. In the age of Israel, the Holy Spirit was upon people. Okay? That's the way he was said to function. In the church, he's in believers, but he was upon. So with Israel, the Holy Spirit was upon them in a sense that the gospel was clear to them. They knew what the gospel was, but they hadn't accepted it and they hadn't embraced it. And they had enough to deal with the daily issues of life. But now it came time for some real serious spiritual issues. And verse 10, the prudent answered, there won't be enough for us. And in verse 10, it says, and while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. See, there's a sequence there. There's a shout. Here comes the bridegroom. And then they didn't have enough oil to be ready for the bridegroom because it said it'd be around midnight. They needed light there. And the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. That's part of how we know this is Second Advent. There's no big wedding feast in the tribulation. Okay, the wedding feast is in the millennial kingdom. And I'm really looking forward to that. There's certain foods is not good for me to eat right now. Okay, you guys know about those things. Your blood sugar gets a little high and stay away from the donuts and stuff like that and various things that go on. But in this feast, we'll be in our new bodies and I can eat anything I want. See, that's going to be wonderful. That's what we're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you start thinking about what a great fellowship that'll be. Have you ever noticed some of the best fellowships ever around food? Yeah, they are. We're going to have a Christmas dinner. we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving, but we're not going to have any food this year. How well would that go over? Would that work? Okay? We don't even celebrate the Super Bowl without food. So, I mean, we're going to have food, but this millennial kingdom is going to be a great wedding feast. And wedding feasts are usually spectacular. I've seen some and been to some weddings that they're absolutely amazing to be a part of. And you know, the thing that irritated me the most, kind of like going to a buffet at Golden Corral, that you can't possibly eat all of it. And just like the potluck dinners we have here, I have to take a little bitty piece of something so I don't offend anybody. I've got to take it from everything on the plate over there. And it's, but you can't eat all you'd like to eat. Well, think about a dinner that anything you want, you can eat it all, including all of the desserts. See, that's a feast. Okay. The bridegroom came, those who went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. The door was shut. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I start, my brain just starts going about all the passages, got the door. Behold, a door standing open in heaven. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And here is this door thing, and I'm going, this is a closed gathering, isn't it? It's by invitation only. To the wedding feast. Certain clothes are required for this, okay, which is our resurrection body clothing that goes with it. That's the wedding clothes that we have to have. And so here's the wedding feast. It's clearly a time of celebration in the millennial kingdom. It is. See, there these are the virgins with no oil in their lamps, these are the people in the wrong clothes. We just went through that as part of the parable and part of the study. There were people that showed up in the wrong wedding clothes, and they didn't get to come in. They tried to sneak in, which the Jews have tried to do as unbelievers into the kingdom for a long time. That's how they missed the Messiah. They wanted the Romans thrown out. They didn't want Messiah on the throne. They wanted the Romans thrown out so that they could sit on the throne. That was the problem. The application is that unbelievers should have gotten what they needed before they actually needed it. They should have gotten what they needed. Unbelievers, if they want to be a part of this feast, should have gotten it before they really needed it. The prepping. I'm sure nobody in here is a prepper. That's okay if you're a prepper. The real preppers in this age are preparing spiritually for what's happening. It's not saying we don't need food. If you got 7 years of food put up, and that's, I'm happy for you. Fine and good. And if we need it, I'll come calling on you because I didn't prepare. I don't have nearly that much. But the real preppers in the age we're living and getting ready for times to get more difficult, times to get harder. That's the real prepping that should be going on. Because can you imagine having 7 years of food stacked up in whatever place you've got it stacked up in, and you're not spiritually prepared to handle what's coming on the earth? What a mess. What a mess. All it is a bunch of food that's going to go to waste, because you're probably going to be so sick that you don't even feel like eating anything. The sad thing is there'll come a time when it'll be too late, and that's the purpose of this parable. So if you're going to get ready now. Don't wait. Today is the day of your salvation. If you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, no need to wait. Don't wait at all. Because it's a simple transaction, if you will. He says, you believe in my Son, I'll give you eternal life. That's how easy it is. You put your trust in Him. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop trusting in the things of this world. Stop trusting in all the wrong things. But because the issue of faith, the merit of faith, is the object of faith. And if you got the wrong object, the rest doesn't matter. Now, the sad thing, there'll be a time when it is too late. And here's a real warning on the Jews. The Jews are back in the land. The number of evangelical Christians back in the land is less than 2%. How many are really evangelical believers in the land of Israel right now? Not many. Not very many. One day all Israel will be saved, though. But a lot of people have to die to reach that point. And that's part of the sad things. In verse 11, here the virgins say, later the other virgins came, the ones with no oil in their lamp, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I don't know you." Now, the word "know" here is quite revealing. It's oida. And it's a word that means to know from experience. An intimate knowledge, a close knowledge of it. He said, "I don't know you. Who are you?" Now, this is sad. It truly is sad. Because Messiah came for Israel and the rest of us. But he came to save the lost sheep of Israel. And the lost sheep of Israel, sadly, oftentimes don't want it. Their problem was a lack of any kind of relationship with the Lord. They didn't have any relationship. "I don't know you at all. Why should I let you in?" Relationship via the Holy Spirit was available, because oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. So it was available. They could have got it. They should have gone to an evangelist. In the tribulation, they should have listened to the 144,000 that were carrying the message of grace out to a lost and dying world. They probably should have listened to Moses and Elijah in the first half of the tribulation. They should have listened, but they didn't listen. It was available, but they failed to prepare. Without salvation from the penalty for sins, in time, there's no relationship, no eternal relationship. There are different types of salvation. The one that saves us from the penalty for sins is what gets us into heaven. That's what grants us this everlasting life. That's what does it. The power of sin, we're going to do battle with, and we're going to lose a lot of those battles. But thank God, it's not what keeps us out of heaven. It's an issue of faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 13 is a conclusion. Now, this is a simple conclusion. Verse 13 is an application. Be on the alert. Alert is the word gregoreo. We've seen it before, and it means to be spiritually awake, not asleep at the switch. Gregoreo, be spiritually awake. You know what's going on. You know what the devil is doing. You know what the prince of the power of the air is up to. You're able to see his schemes and sort through his schemes. You're awake. Not asleep at the switch. Run astray by all kinds of crazy things so that you're not keeping up. Yeah, this is a difficult time we live in, but the Lord has not lost control. Some people have thought, well, golly, what about, why hasn't he judged these people yet? 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us, he is not asleep at the switch. He is not slow, as some count slowness. Because with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And it says there, it's not his will that any perish, but all be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth. That's what he wants. But there will be people choose against it. Now, the be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. Now, we used to sing, and I love the song. We'll still sing it one of these days. The Midnight Cry. I don't know if some of you old people might remember the Midnight Cry, Gaither Band and all that. Great, great song. At the Midnight Cry, you know, we'll be going home. Well, that's what they're talking about. But it's not exactly at midnight. See, because it says, because you don't know the day or the hour here. So it's somewhere around, you know, and when you think about it, when's the rapture? When's the second advent going to occur? What time of day is it going to be? We always try to go, well, it's got to be midnight, 3, 6, 9, 12. It's going to be all the times, because it's going to happen in all the earth at the same time in the twinkling of an eye. So it's going to be midnight somewhere. It's going to be noon somewhere else. It's going to be the third watch somewhere else. It's going to, why? Because that's the way the globe works. That's the way it works. So you don't know what hour it's going to be. What you do know is it is going to happen. So not precisely at midnight. Now, be on the alert. Now, it's foolish to be unprepared to meet the Master. It is foolish to be unprepared to meet the Master. That's the point of these parables. He's saying, get ready. Get ready. It is coming. When you see all these things lining up, when you see the fig tree back in place, when you see these signs of the times, of the end times coming on, get ready. It is going to happen. To be unprepared to meet the Master is foolish. Now, what I find is foolish is that I've run into more and more people that are saying, well, I'm tired of hearing prophecy. Jesus hasn't come back. It's been predicted since the 1800s that he's going to come back. Therefore, it must be figurative. It's not literally going to happen. Jesus is going to come back in the hearts of men one of these days. Well, yeah, that's a true statement. It's also inaccurate because it's not complete. Now, when's he coming back? Is he going to come back? Is it going to be literal? If you believe 1 Thessalonians 4, you believe that we will meet him in the clouds of the sky. He'll descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the clouds of the sky. It's a literal event. It is truly going to happen. And I know of people who believe that and then just gave up on the Lord coming back. That's sad. They're not prepared. They're not prepared to meet the Master as they could be. And it's going to cost rewards. It won't cost them their eternal salvation because he's faithful even when we are not. But it will cost rewards. Now, what are some other types of foolishness? And here's where I get the word, use the word foolish. And I know it's kind of politically incorrect to say somebody might be foolish, but if God calls people foolish, then probably that's politically correct, even though it might not be viewed as such. What things will affect eternal rewards? That's the question we're asking. What will do that? Verse 20, chapter 25, verse 8, foolish virgins. So be on the alert. Don't be one of them. What is foolishness? Not caring for other people. Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22. Here's the verse that I got thrown at me. You may have got thrown at you. You have heard that the ancients were told you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say to his brother, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Now, what's the problem with that? Sometimes we tend to think of things as only the terminology being a problem, when it's not the terminology, it's the attitude behind the terminology. Because the Lord calls people fools. And that's verses that we'll see right here. He calls them fools, and he calls them foolish. But he did not have an uncaring attitude, did he? He came to take their place on a cross. See, so we have to learn how to compare Scripture with Scripture and let it tell us what he's really getting at here. Not caring for other people. If we don't give a rip about other people, then we're going to lose rewards. There are people that, as we know, all over the world, as we work with people all over the world that are dying out of persecution. Afghanistan is the worst place right now. But it's just recently taken that spot. It's still going on in Iraq, Iran, you name it, and there are Christians dying all over the world. We get reports in from India, reports in from Sri Lanka, where the Christians are dying for the cause of Christ. When you don't care about it, that's where the problem comes in. What can we do about it? Well, all I can do is pray. Well, that sounds like a good idea. If that's all we can do is pray, shouldn't we pray all the more for these folks. Pray for their oppressors. Pray that they will see the light. How many stories have you heard through the course of your Christian life that talked about how people were won to Christ by the testimony of those they were persecuting? Because they didn't quit. They didn't give up. They stood firm. They did what they were called to do. And other people testified that and they came to Christ because of seeing the honor and the devotion and the character of those witnesses that gave their life for Christ, those martyrs. Another type of foolishness is knowing what to do but not doing it. Matthew 7:26. Again, this is the Lord talking here. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them. See, this is, you know what to do and didn't do it. Everyone who hears these words of mine does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So if you know what God's word said, it tells you, first of all, a wise person knows his word and acts upon it. Okay? Foolish person might know his word and not act upon it. And that's what classifies as foolish. Because the winds come, that's a picture of the toils and tribulations of life. And I know we all have winds that hit us over the course of this life. But the wise man builds his house on the rock, right? We sang that song as kids in Sunday school. You know, and we probably, if we get started, we could probably all remember the words on it. Wise man built his house upon the rock. Okay, and the winds came and it blew and we had little signs and things that we did with it. That's saying that's pressures of life. It's amazing how stable you can be with the peace that passes all understanding when you rely on the Lord and not in your walled villages and things that you manufacture. How about focusing more on material things than spiritual things? That's foolishness. According to the scripture, when we think more about our things. In Matthew 23, this is the week of the cross. The Lord is out in the temple. He has just straightened out his disciples who were arguing about who is the greatest in the kingdom. You know, can you imagine arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom? They're all getting ready to abandon him and run. That's what they're getting. And they're arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. And I really want some replays of these conversations when we get up to heaven. I want to see all the arguments between Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Okay, and all the rest of them. Because it says they were all arguing about who was the greatest among them. And he said, the greatest among you will be your servant. What did he do a couple days later? Washed their feet and showed them what they needed to do. Now he's addressing the scribes and the Pharisees, and he calls them, he says, you fools and blind men. Didn't he just violate what he said in Matthew 5? No, because he had care for them. He was getting ready to die for them. He was trying to get their attention. The Lord didn't start off with, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. He started off very kind and very gentle, and he kept teaching them over and over for 3.5 years. And when it came down to the last week, then he got in their face. It's exactly what he did, because they hadn't listened to all the other prodding and pushing and, hey, you guys, you need to straighten your act out. So he gets right in their face. You fools and you blind men, what is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? What is more important, a place where God dwells or the material out of which it's built? Where are your priorities? And he calls them fools because he knows where their priorities are. Other types of foolishness, things that we know better than God. And here we go into Paul writing to Corinth. How can you mess up this bad and still be called a saint? This is Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says they're all saints. 1 Corinthians 1:22. Indeed, Jews ask for signs. Greeks search for wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. This is Paul. It's our message. We preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block. To Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So, what did the Jews call us? The Greeks call us? Christians? Foolish. Who's really foolish? They are. Foolishness is trusting in worldly things. Keep reading in Colossians, 1 Corinthians rather, 1:26. Consider your calling, brethren. There are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. I've talked to several atheists, actually, over the course of my years. And one of the things they say, well, I don't want to believe in God, then I'd be weak. I don't know if you ever heard that one before. I'd be weak. If I had to trust in someone I couldn't see, I would be weak. So they consider themselves strong by trusting in themselves and becoming their own little god. That's what they try to do. And they call us foolish. Okay. How strong are you? All right, let's put you to the test. I have a hammer. Give me your hand. Okay? If I had a hammer, I'd hammer in the morning. You know, we sing a song and whack off. How strong are you going to be? Okay? How strong are you? Can you speak and bring anything into existence? Do it for me. Are you really wise? Can you bring it into existence with an order and a design? Do you have the ability to do that? When we think we know better than God, when we trust in worldly things, that is foolishness to do that. Whenever we trust in our own human reason, he's got a lot of this for the Corinthians, doesn't he? Look at this, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any among you thinks he is wise in this age, then let him become foolish so he can become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, humanly wise. They're useless. They're empty. It's amazing how some people think themselves to be so smart, and they get caught in the simplest things. Trusting in their own human reason. When I start thinking about science, there is science, but science that leaves God out of the picture is not real science to me. To be able to analyze and look at data, and look at the data and try to interpret, you cannot interpret things properly without God. There's 2 plus 2 equals 4. Why? Somebody made it that way. He made it in a structure, in an organized structure. When we trust in our own human reason, then our human reason can go crazy. And the next thing you know, we're trusting in futility, striving after the flesh, thinking those who have given themselves to the Lord are foolish. That's also foolishness. 1 Corinthians 4, we're just working our way through Corinth, aren't we? 4:9. It's interesting, the real fool is calling the prudent a fool. You see this in other parts of Scripture when they call evil good and good evil. It's just got everything backwards. They call righteousness evil and evil righteousness. 1 Corinthians 4:9, for I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death, because we've become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We're fools for Christ's sake. You want to call me a fool for Christ's sake? That's a badge of honor to a Christian. Instead, we get afraid. We get scared. We don't want to be one of those weirdos. We don't want to be overdone in what we're doing. It says we're fools for Christ, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak. You, Corinth, are strong. You are distinguished. But we, the apostles, are without honor. What the church at Corinth did was look at themselves, look at the things that they had, because they were a wealthy church with not a lot of common sense. And they said, well, you're really a fool for Christ. Wasting our time on ignorant speculations is called foolish. 2 Timothy 2:23. Paul's writing, Timothy, young pastor, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. A foolish speculation is one that leaves God out of the picture. I mean, what does Satan want to do? Make things more confusing. What does God do? Make them simple. What would he do? Well, let's make salvation into eternity. Let's make it complicated. That's Satan at work. What's God say? That's really simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus and I'll give you eternal life. That's simple, isn't it? With all the other confusion in the world, the gospel message is still simple. How about wasting time on unprofitable and worthless activities? From Titus 3:9. Shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they're worthless and unprofitable. He's saying some things that we argue about, all the nitpickings of the law, because they're unprofitable. Now, if you're a Jew and you've been listening to the traditions of the elders, you got a real good idea what this is about. We have our own traditions of the elders within the church. They call them commentaries. And they put these commentaries together where people argue about the most foolish things, in my estimation. To them, they think they're the most important theological points that's ever come down the pipe in the history of the world. Okay? How hard is this? There is a God, one, and two, you're not him. And if you keep that straight, everything else will fall into place eventually. But here are the, and disputes about the law. Example, how many steps are permitted on a Sabbath day's journey? Well, they came up with a number. And then they argued about it. And you're, what? The Lord, you know, we are such finite creatures. We can't possibly see all the stupidity. But put omniscience in the hands of the Lord, and he sees it all. And sometimes I feel sorry for him. Like that comedian, you just can't fix stupid. It just seems really... really, yeah. But we want to argue about the most ridiculous of things. All you got to do is turn on the news, and it's not too hard to find people arguing about foolish things. Now, be wise. That makes sense. Don't be foolish. What's the contrast? Be wise. Now, what is the opposite of the foolishness we've just looked at? Without looking up a lot of the verses, we can go care for other people. If it's foolish to be uncaring, care for other people. You know, if they need help, help them. They need counsel, help them. Do what you can do to help others. Have a care and a concern for other people. If you don't, that's a function of the Holy Spirit. So you go to the Holy Spirit and say, I'm really a cold, heartless individual, and I need help on this. Because, and the Lord knows it already. So those are prayers he answers. That's who he is. He likes to hear those things. Care for other people. Do what you know is right. You need to know what's right and do it. See, things get really simple. When you do this, then things are going to happen. And your life, while you may be in difficult circumstances, you're going to have a peace that passes understanding in your soul because you know you're doing the right thing. and then it's in the Lord's hands, and He will work it all together for good. Focus on spiritual things, not worldly things. How many verses do you need on that? Colossians 3, set your mind on the things above where Christ is seated, not on the things of this earth. They're all perishing, they're falling apart, they're wearing out, they're ruining. Focus on spiritual things, knowing the Word, living the Word, offering up praise. You know, we read the Bible, make it complicated, because we read about the family priesthood, Levitical priesthood, the church priesthood, and the millennial priesthood. And you know, they're all a little different. Well, the family and the Levitical often offered up animal sacrifices. I know Levitical is a special way that they had to be offered. Wasn't anything else permitted. Only that way could they be offered. Under the church age, we offer ourselves. The millennial kingdom, similar to the Levitical priesthood. We learn that. Well, what's the thing that connects all the dots? They were teachers. Priests were teachers. Teachers, priests offered sacrifices. And priests led in praise and worship to God. That's the common denominator. That's the thread. That's what we should all be. Leading in worship. Focus on spiritual things. Trust God's decisions and timing. Know that there's a reason. Things are going on in the world the way that they're going on. And don't go into panic mode over it. Be prepared, but don't go into panic mode. Trust His decisions and His timing. Don't trust worldly things. If you got your 7 years of food, fine. But you're better off to have a soul full of God's Word than this ought to be good. A soul full of God's Word than a pantry full of Cheerios. We should be much better off. This is the food we need. Our daily bread. Don't trust in worldly things. Don't trust in our own reasonings. Thinking we've got it all figured out is how everything's going to work. How about becoming a fool for God? Isn't that a good decision? Wisdom? I'll become a fool for God. I'll tell people about the Lord. I'll bring His name up in a restaurant. Talk to a waitress. Talk to somebody. Just something. Just don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Why should we be ashamed? Paul wrote in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation of those who believe. What a message that is. And that was his attitude. I've run into people. I'm a preacher. I'm not supposed to be hesitant about such things. But I honestly, looking at myself in the mirror, I get hesitant about them. But I've run into people that show no hesitation about talking to anybody about Christ. And they just walk up, you know, just... Maybe a biker gang. Walk in the middle of the biker gang. Say, I got to talk to you guys about something. And they're ready to pass out gospel coins or whatever needs to be done. They have the power of the Holy Spirit inside, and that's what they do. They see an opportunity. Become a fool for God. Don't waste time on ignorant speculations. There's 1,000... and more what ifs going on right now. What if this happens? What if this happens? What if Delta becomes Lambda, becomes Sigma, becomes Tau? What do we do with all those alphabetical Delta, with all those alphabetical variants that are going to be running around? Use wisdom, practical wisdom. Okay, prepare, take precautions, wisdom, but don't let fear drive your life. It doesn't need to. Because you know what fear will do? Keep us from talking to people that need to be talked to. Don't waste time on ignorant speculations. And don't waste time on unprofitable and worthless things. Now what about just some real practical wisdom here? Practical wisdom. Wouldn't you guess? Bill's on the rock. Not on the sand. Bill's on the rock by acting on Christ's words. Matthew 7:24, therefore anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. Now, honestly, I was around a lot of people early on in my ministry, and we just thought we just needed to hear the words. We needed to study. We need to have notebooks. We need to have, and that's all fine and good, but it's not good enough. It says, and acts on them. Just knowing the word is not good enough. It says, may be compared to a wise man. To know and do might be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And what happened? The rain came, floods came, all that came, and the house was strong. The rock, of course, is Jesus Christ. The practical wisdom understands the way the enemy works in order to not be deceived by him. Matthew 10:16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the middle of wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. See, when it's coming out of the serpent's mouth, it might be truth, but it's designed to be twisted. You have to keep that in mind. The old devil could speak truth. He did back in the garden, didn't he? He spoke some truth, and then what did he do? Twisted it. So don't automatically, because somebody says good words, assume that, hey, everything that comes out of their mouth is fine and good and their applications are good. We have to be on guard. Didn't that the verse that we started with? Be on guard, be prepared, be ready, be spiritually awake. When it comes out, you'll hear some truthful words come out of talking heads on the television. Be careful what's going to happen. You have to know the word yourself and do it. Practical wisdom functions in honor, doing what one ought to do. Matthew 24:45 says, who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Proper time is this proper season, saying that there are certain events that go around seasons. Kairos is a word that's used, and it's a word that refers to a season. We're in the summer season in Oklahoma. In case you haven't noticed, you will this week. Okay, because it's going to be hotter than the dickens over this week. I heard it's so hot the jackrabbits were carrying canteens out in western Oklahoma. So, hadn't used that one in 40 years. I love that joke. Food at the proper time is prophecy. We're living in the last days, folks. Now, it doesn't mean we need to spend all the time and all the technical data as to why we are in the last days. We need to know it is validly taught by the Scripture. But what do we do about it? And how do we teach any part of the Bible right now? We teach any part of the Bible in such a way that it will be practical and applicable to the time in which we live. The applications. That's what we want. What do we just go through? Care for people. And realize they're not going to care back. When we can do all these things, not expecting anything in return, then we become Christ-like. See, because he did everything. He wants a return on investment without question. But he said, here it is. You have to decide to take that. And it functions in honor, doing what one ought. Now, how are we going to function in honor, doing what we ought to do? First thing we're going to have to do, we've just been through it, know and keep the Word of God. That's how we function in honor. And then keep our Word when we give it. Know and keep the Word of God, and then keep our Word when we give it. And that goes for us individually. If we make promises, we keep them. It goes within the marriage, it goes within the family, and it goes within a nation. And if a nation gives its word, it is functioning dishonorably if it does not keep it. Nations, when they give their word, they need to be careful to give it. Joshua gave his word and preserved the Canaanites, and he should not have done it, but then it became a matter of he had to keep his word. Couldn't go back on it. The righteous man swears to his own hurt. It's written in the Psalms. When you give your word, you keep your word. Wise one doesn't act worldly through selfish pursuits. Luke 16:8. Doesn't act worldly through selfish pursuits. That sometimes people think, well, I can learn to play the game. I've heard that way. Well, I'll learn to play the game, the economic game, the manipulative game. I'll learn how to play the game and get ahead. This is not about learning how to play the world's game. I've heard people use Luke 16:8, the parable of the unrighteous steward and the righteous steward and all those things, and twist it around to justify doing things in a dishonorable way. And that's not what it's for. That parable is actually to show that we're not supposed to do anything dishonorably any time. And practical wisdom doesn't proclaim yourself wise. If you're going to be proclaimed as wise, don't do it yourself. Let somebody else do it. See, and don't put them up to it. Hey, would you go tell so-and-so I know what I'm talking about? That's not the way we... Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty in mind. Associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone, and respect what is right in the sight of all men. There are certain things that all men expect. They may not act that way, but you've heard it said there's honor among thieves. Honor is important. Honor is important anywhere, to anybody, anytime. We need to function that way. The last point is be spiritually awake and ready all the time. Be spiritually awake and ready all the time. We don't know the hour the Master is coming back. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your test. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that comes through it. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit making it clear to us today. I pray now that he will help us to remember it, and that he will prompt us as we need to use it, and that we will use it wisely, so that we might make it our ambition to do that which is pleasing in your eyes. Because one of these days, we're going to stand in front of the judgment seat of our Lord. And Father, we want to be found doing what he's called us to do when he comes back. We pray and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.